So how are Christians then supposed to live in this world according to Paul? If you've got a Bible there, if you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and the first 14 verses, I think I'm reading. Now the title in the Bible I've got here is Living as Those Made Alive in Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I remember years ago hearing the words, he or she is too heavenly minded, but of no earthly use. In fact, you might have heard them. People used to say that at one point. The idea was that the person concerned was so taken up with Christian theology and doctrine that they could not relate to the concerns and the pressures of daily living and daily life. They were out of touch. They were seen as out of touch with real life and normal people. The comment was made often to put people down or to discredit their faith. Another emphasis of the past was that churches of an evangelical persuasion, like this one, did not get involved in what we might call social activity. Their whole activity related to preaching Christ and him crucified, which is right, we should be doing that. But this was reaction against churches which had lost the true gospel message and were now following what was called a social gospel. Now, all that has changed in these days now, because people are applying the truth of the gospel to practical help for people. So in our own church, we have the food bank. We have a food bank that meets on a Thursday for people locally. And you've got things like CAP, which is about Christians against poverty. So you've got all these things now where people are applying their faith to helping and supporting people in need. But at one point, as when I was young, it was considered somewhat suspicious if a church was doing something that was social or that kind of work. Thankfully, that has gone, and we now have a more balanced view. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read the first four verses to you. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What's Paul telling these Christians to do? He's saying, be heavenly minded. And that's quite a blunt statement that comes out from what's gone on before. Be heavenly minded. He says, set your hearts on things above. He says, set your minds on things above. Just say a little bit about those two statements made me think somewhat, because he says it twice. I don't think I quite realised it at some point. Set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above. And just a little aside, really, Christianity affects our hearts and our minds. It is to affect our emotions and our thinking. Temperamentally, some of us are disposed more in one direction than another. So some of us are more, as you might say, related towards the mind, to our thinking, very suspicious about emotion. Some are very much geared towards emotion, but not too much on the thinking. And some people are very serious and gloomy in their worship. Now, we haven't had any gloom, in fact, today in our worship. That's been good. Hymns have to be no more recent than 1900. And some people are much more animated in their worship, and their hymns have to be from the last 10 years. So if you look at Songs of Praise, I don't know whether you ever watched that. I think it's improved a lot, because you do get gospel people speaking on it on occasions, and the hymns are good and you get a variety of churches being shown. Some of them are very active, shall we say, in their worship. They might be jumping up and down with hands in the air, and they're singing with great joy. Others are more sedate, where there aren't any hands in the air. Now, I've got no problem at all with people hands in the air or whatever people want to put their hands. But there is a difference. Some people are more emotional, shall we say. Some people are more cerebral. And some people are suspicious of people who are emotional, and some people are suspicious of people who are cerebral. So either we're so keen on our doctrine that we can't possibly think about the emotion. Or we're so keen on expressing our joy that we don't think we need to give too much attention to the teaching and the understanding of theology. Now, Paul here is saying you need both. He says, set your hearts and set your minds. Some churches have three or four hymns sandwiched, like you have here and like we have, and a 30 or 40 minute sermon. That is your pattern, that's our pattern in Deeside. Other churches may have six songs or hymns in a block early on in the service, and then maybe a brief sermon later on. So you have different varieties. The liturgy we use in our services, and we all have a liturgy, whether we like to call it that or not, is a human construct. Different churches have got different patterns of worship. The overriding motive, though, is what's important. And our overriding motive in our worship is to engage with and to meet with our God, to pray to him, to worship him, and for him to speak to us through his word, and to do that with other people. I can't criticize how you do things here, and you can't criticize how we do it in Deeside. Or if you were thinking of churches where it's a very different pattern anyway, then we can't criticize them if their motives are to worship and to present the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 3 does give us some guidance about worship, but it doesn't lay down a pattern. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Those are the principles of gathering and worshipping together. And as I said earlier, the gathering together is an important aspect. And that seems to be very much something that's come to the fore since COVID. And I mentioned about young people starting to read their Bibles and coming together. And that's certainly true. Apparently young men, particularly, are starting to attend church. For what? Why? It's hard to understand. They're just coming. And we have a youth group which draws people from quite a wide area, actually. But there are well over 30 people coming, young people coming to that. And there's so much encouragement among them. There's a love among the group. There's this community. They want to be together. And there's that encouragement among them. And when there's a baptism, and it might be in a different church, when one of them's being baptized, they all go. They're all there to see it. And that's so encouraging and so helpful. And in fact, Matt Francis, our pastor, was saying that a few weeks ago, a couple of 16-year-olds turned up at one of the churches for no particular reason. It wasn't that, you know, they'd been dragooned to come along. They wanted to come. And supposedly Bibles are flying off the shelves, the Bible Society are telling us. So there's something afoot, and it's all to do with this desire for this community and gathering together. And that's what the church should be. It's a place where we share and we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Right, that was all somewhat of an aside from what I said. What's the point I'm making? Well, it is simply that Christianity is not a religion that is purely for the intellect. But we are to engage our minds in understanding what God has revealed to us in history through his word and his son. Yeah, we are to understand. But also the story of God's love for a needy world is to challenge our hearts, is to challenge and warm our hearts, and to render heartfelt thankfulness to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the hymns we've sung today, I think, encourage that, in that we are rejoicing in what God has done, rejoicing in what God has done for us in his work over generations. And the Lord Jesus Christ coming and completing that work on the cross. Christianity is to affect mind and heart. What we know in our minds must drop to our hearts. That used to be something that people used to say in their preaching. So going back to verse 1 then, Paul commands us to set our hearts on things above. Our emotions are to be moved in the direction of heaven. Why? Because that is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So why is he saying, think about heaven? Because that's where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. In verse 2, we're told to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we have to set our minds. We've got to think as well. This is not just something, not just emotion. This is thought. It's an actual thing we are determining to do. Set our minds on things which are above. Remember that Paul has been warning the Christians at Colossae about people entering the church and saying you need to keep all these earthly rules. Don't eat this, don't drink that, keep this festival, worship angels. He says all those things are temporary. They're passing away. They're earthly. Jesus is the eternal one. I saw a sticker in a car. It said, Jesus is the real deal. And so we are to focus on him. And if we're going to focus on him, we need to focus on him where he is. And we're told, Paul's argument here is, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your hearts where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Now there's a mind-blowing few words in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Paul, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So every person who is not a believer, not a Christian, is dead in transgressions. What's that dead mean? It means dead towards God. No desire after God, no thoughts of God. Dead in transgressions. And we can't do anything about it. But God can make us alive in Christ. And then he goes on to say in Ephesians, and God raised us up, talking to Christians, with Christ. So Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and in rising, then we rose with him. Christians were raised when Christ was raised. And there's more. And seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So Jesus was raised from the dead. We were raised with him. Jesus ascended to glory and, as we've read, seated at the right hand of God. But here's the bit I find hard to get my head round, was that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. So Christians are so bound up with Christ that we are with him. And we are with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I find that hard to get my head round. But that just shows the connection between Christ and his people. Now remember, Paul is showing us in this letter that Christians have everything they need in Jesus Christ. He reminds them that Christians have already been raised with Christ, so they now share in his resurrection life. The false teachers were coming in and saying, no, it's not enough, you haven't got all that, that's not happened. You've still got to keep going, you've still got to keep keeping these festivals and keeping these rules and not eating this and eating that. That was all earthly. Paul says it's much more glorious than that. The Ephesians verse I read says something quite mind-blowing, which I've said I can't really grasp. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. This term in Christ Jesus, comes over and over and over again. Paul is emphasizing the Christian's connection with Christ. And if you look in the hymn book, there's a section called Union with Christ. And that is so important. That is so relevant to us. Because if we are Christians, we are in Christ. And that means so much. Christian, when you were dead to God in trespasses and sins, he made you alive. When Christ died on the cross, he died for you, and you through faith have trusted in that. When he rose from the dead, you were raised with him. When Christ was taken up to heavenly realms to sit at the right hand of God, you were seated there with him. So since heaven is the believer's home, it makes sense to set our minds and hearts on things above. Verse 3 adds this: you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is another verse, I think, which I find quite remarkable. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And the concept I have is this, that there's my life and there's Christ. And my life is hidden with Christ. But more than that, he is Christ. He is the Godhead. Christ is in the Godhead. So I'm in Christ and Christ is in the Godhead. Because the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're really into difficult understandings, aren't we? God is one, but he's three persons. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is in the Godhead. The Son is in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is in the Godhead. They're all equal, and all are one. But the Christian is in Christ, and Christ is in the Godhead. So the Christian is hidden with Christ in God. I haven't got enough hands to put one. So there's total security for eternity. Our hope is eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. That's what the songs are saying. Set your hearts and minds on things above, because that is where you belong. Why? Because that is where the risen Christ is, and you and he have been bound together. So the Christian is bound with Christ. And these people in Colossae were saying, oh no, you've got to have something else as well. Well, how can you need anything else if you're bound up with Christ? Christ has done it all. So we don't need anything else. We don't need to earn our way to God. And we so often do try and earn our way to God. We like to think that if we've read our Bible faithfully for the whole week, as though we've gained some credit with God. We are saved by grace. It's good to read your Bible every day or more than every day. We might think we've prayed every day, so therefore we must have credit with God. It's good to pray, but that's not what earns you credit with God. We can't earn anything with God. We can't earn any credit with God. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all for us. We are in him, and he has satisfied everything. So we are secure in him. Just a little bit to finish. But we're still living on earth. We're not in heaven, even though we are sat at the right hand with Christ in heaven, the bit we can't get our heads around. We are still living our life on earth. I read the rest of the passage there earlier. Briefly to finish. You still have an earthly nature. We're not perfect in the way we live. We've still got our earthly nature. We still have to live our life out on earth. We've still got to live from day to day. You've still got to live in the church here. You've still got to live with your neighbour. And our earthly nature can lead us to behaviours which are not consistent with the life of heaven. Paul says, kill off, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. So what is our life to look like on this earth while we're waiting for glory? Well, he says this: put off sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, anger, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, lying to each other. That's a list that he gives here. He gives other lists in other places. Those things are not consistent with the life of heaven, and they attract the wrath of God. Paul calls them in another letter the acts of the flesh. So what behavior should you show that is consistent with heaven? And he tells us about that in verse 12. He says compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive each other. Over all these virtues, put on love. In another place, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and a lot of those things are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is to be evident in our lives. That is the life of heaven, and that's what we are to do. But Paul is realistic. He knows we're not perfect now. But he tells us, put off those things which are not consistent with heaven. Set your minds on things above and live a life consistent with your life in glory. And these things that I've mentioned that are consistent: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, over all these virtues but love. Those are the things we are living out our lives with each other. Those apply to people. All those things that they were told they had to do, don't eat this and eat that, all those rules, they don't touch your heart. But these things touch your heart. These things change us in the inner life. And these are the things to aim for and to seek that God would bring these about in our lives. So, have we got a prayer? The prayer is, Lord, help us in our earthly life, and may it help us to put off that earthly life and help us to put on these things. It's like taking one garment off and putting another garment on. Put off what he says in verse 5 and following, and put on, clothe yourselves, verse 12, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Why is he saying we do that? Because we've set our minds on things which are above. And we want our life on earth to be as consistent as it can be with the life in heaven. And it's a demanding message. It's a difficult message. And I don't quite know if it's come across. But it's something which we have to challenge ourselves with constantly, and to understand what we are aiming to do, and to seek God's help and the Holy Spirit to bring about this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that Christ is glorified by the way that we live.